this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this word transformed, I'll spare you my Greek pronunciation, I'll probably screw it up, but that's where we get the word metamorphosis from, this change. My daughter had a birthday in June, and one of the things we got her was this live butterfly kit. It gives you like a little house, and then you send away in the mail, and they send you caterpillars, and you're supposed to keep them for so long. You know, they crawl around the cup, you watch them, and then they form, you know, the cocoon, the chrysalis, and then after 10 days, they turn into butterflies. So those caterpillars, and I don't like bugs. My son must be back there. I mean, he picks up these bugs. I'm always afraid they're going to bite me, you know. And I think I was like that as a kid, too. I'd look at it. Yeah, that's interesting, but I don't want to get, you know, he's touching things. So I looked at the caterpillars. They were all right. But they undergo this change, this metamorphosis. They totally become something new. They don't look anything like what they used to look like. I mean, butterflies, they're beautiful. They're graceful. How they float, you know, and the caterpillar, it's like, crawling, maybe you see a little slime, it's got these little hairs coming out of it. But that is the transformation, the metamorphosis, that should really take place in our lives. We should undergo a complete change in character, conduct, both on the inside and outside. Our lives should literally be transformed, changed into something else. But not really something else, it's someone else. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who we should begin to look like. Otherwise, we're hearers only, deceiving ourselves. But you may ask, you know, why would I need to make a conscious, purposeful, directed choice to serve God? You know, if I'm a believer, you know, that should just happen, right? I shouldn't really have to try. I'll come to church, I'll listen, but it should just happen. These things should just happen naturally. Go to church, listen, and naturally I should be living a righteous life. You know, I should be producing fruit. And really, you know, we should be doing that. But usually you hear that in the context of, well, you know, man, looking at the way he's living, the things he's doing, you know, maybe that guy isn't saved, you know. But, you know, you've had conversations with believers in the deity of Christ. You know, the Messiahship, believes that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. And, but that's kind of, at least, you know, what you see on TV, what you hear on the radio, what I've heard from other people is that, well, if you're not living that way, maybe it is that you're just not saved. Maybe you're not a believer. Because a real believer, right, a real true Christian would never do that, right? They wouldn't live like that. You know, what a great opportunity for me to look at somebody else's life and judge them. Wow, look at how they're living. You know, that's one of those things that creeps into our lives so easily. You know, and we're constantly told. I think Kevin did a Wednesday night on that, on judging and how the Lord looks at that. But, I mean, even consider some people in the Bible. You know, David, Samson, I don't see Amy out here. You know, Lot, or even New Testament, Peter. He denied the Lord 3 times, but he was an apostle. Jesus came back, he told him, go get my disciples and Peter. He still loved them. He was still devoted to them. So it's not that. Well, maybe you just need to surrender your life to Jesus. You know, go to a workshop, go to a conference, you know, where you can get all emotionally charged and recommit your life to Christ. And, you know, that'll get you kicked in. That'll make it effectual in you. You know, pray about it, walk the aisle. Something some of us are talking about on TV, you know, put your hands on them, shaking. You got the Holy Ghost now, you're good to go. You know, now you're going to live holy and righteously. But it's not that easy, right? It doesn't work that way. So it can't be the fact. There's true believers, real Christians. I do it all the time. You know, walking in sin, stumbling. You know, we do it all the time. But why shouldn't that just happen? If we think this should be an easy process, I really don't need to really put too much. I mean, I'll study, I'll read the Bible, but it should just happen, right? James says, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. We have a huge obstacle standing in our way, one of many. But this obstacle is constantly pulling me away from Christ, telling me, you're all right. You know, very subtly, though. It's all right. This obstacle is with me wherever I go. I'm at the store, this obstacle is with me. I go to sleep at night, lays down right there with me. Wake up in the morning, it's still there right with me. Fights for control of me. Fights for control of all of us. It's constantly trying to pull us away from Christ. And if you haven't figured it out yet, it's the flesh. The old man, the sin nature. And it wants me to serve it. But as a believer, though, I didn't think we really had to worry about sin anymore. I mean, we're set free from sin, right? We don't really have to worry about it. Let's consider Paul in Romans chapter 7. If you go there with me, please. Romans 7. Starting in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So we see Paul having this struggle back and forth. I want to do good, but I can't. I try. But I don't want to do evil. That's what I end up doing. And he sees that this sin is in him. He says, literally, I see another law in my memory, warring against the law of my mind. There is a war going on inside him, a war going on inside us. And in a war, I've never been in a war. Don't want to be in a war. You know, Lord willing, that'll never happen. But I can't imagine if you're in a war. That it's, you know, kind of a peaceful thing. You're in the trenches. I'm just going to sit back, kind of relax, kick up my feet. Things will take care of themselves. Absolutely not. I'd imagine you're constantly on guard. You know, if there's people out there that want to kill you, that your senses are heightened, you know, you hear something, you're ready, you're fighting, you're struggling. This is what Paul's talking about, the war that's going on. But the only thing is, it's not a visible thing. It's going on inside all of us, constantly. It's the flesh versus spirit. There's the next fight, Matt. We're going to watch. Flesh versus spirit. You know? It's not on TV. All we have to do is look in the mirror. Keep your finger right there in Romans. Go to Galatians 5, chapter 17. I'm sorry, Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We do not do the things we wish, because the flesh and spirit are contrary to each other. They're opposite, so we can't do what we want to do. We try to do this, we got the flesh pulling us in this direction. We'll make is your left. The flesh is pulling us over here. The spirit is pulling us over here. They're contrary to each other. It's like a magnet, if you've ever played with magnets. You know, as a kid or still like to, you try to put the don't know if it's opposite poles or it's where my scientific knowledge breaks down, but two poles you put together repel, two attract. Somebody could help me out with that. North and south. The same repel. Okay. Right. Well, I guess that analogy breaks down because the flesh and spirit aren't the same. But you know what I mean. They repel each other. They're contrary to each other. So, go ahead. Go back. Flip back to Romans chapter 7. Verse 24. We'll read that again. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, this struggle? Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. One particular night, while ago, I got into a, my wife and I were arguing, and, it was going on for a while, and, I was getting angry, and, saying hurtful things, and, just got to the point of escalating, we're going back and forth, and then, finally it's over, and I remember going into the bathroom and shutting off the lights and sitting on the floor and just crying and thinking, I can't believe I just treated her like that. This is my wife. I love her. Christ died for her. And that's how I treat her. Just weeping. And I remember feeling like, oh, wretched man that I am. Who would deliver me? I was thinking about this. Just wanted to get this flesh out of here. These things that I do, I don't want to do it, but here I am doing it. And I can relate to that when Paul said that. Who will deliver me? Who will deliver us? Well, Paul answers it right in the next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So who will deliver us? Who do we have that delivers us? We have the sin and we act in it so much. And then you're like me, sitting on a bathroom crying, who will deliver me? And then I think the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I pick myself back up, say, all right, Lord, let's do it again. Help me, though. I can't do it. You need to do it. But that is what we deal with. We have this war in us. And it's fighting for control of us. But we have the Lord who set us free. So continue in verse 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So Christ has set us free. Continue verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, life, because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So we see Christ has set us free from sin. John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. But not only are we free from sin, but God gives us life. The Zoe, the life of God, the true essence of life. He wants to give this to us because He dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. And He's giving us His life. He's giving us His power to live godly in Christ Jesus. The same power, according to that verse, that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and in us. We just need to activate it. And God will do it. We just have to access it. We have to allow Him to become effectual in our lives. So when we have a choice between serving the flesh or serving the Spirit, and you're aware of it, consider the cost of that freedom. And we just read it in Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So we have God, eternal, creator, originator of life. God, just, I lack the words. God decides to become a human being, to condescend, to humiliate Himself, to become a human. God decides to do this. He decides to take on human flesh. Almighty God set aside His rightful glory. The originator of all life took on a life that He created. The Creator became the created. But He always existed. God always existed. He created everything, never had a beginning. Decided to come down to earth. Talk about a giant step down for God. To come to earth and took on a body. Fully God becomes fully man. He wrapped Himself in flesh. He took on bone. Took on marrow. He took on tissue. For the sole reason of having it torn off of His body. By the very people He came to save. That's how we treated the Lord God when He came to this earth. We killed Him. But not just any death, but a gruesome, horrific torture, just the depth of evil that's in us, that man could come up with. That is what the Lord subjected Himself to for us. Scourging and crucifixion for hours. Why did He do that? Why would God do that? John 3:16, because He loved us. He's devoted to us. He loved us that much to come down here, do that for us. We were separated from Him. We were alienated, enemies in our mind by wicked works. Colossians 1:21. The sin that defiles us separated us from God. It prohibited true fellowship, true friendship with Him. And He was manifest to take away our sin. To restore that relationship that was lost when sin entered the world. You talk about an amazing, fantastic, astonishing, awesome love. That He laid down His life for us. It wasn't just a passive laying down His life, closes His eyes, dies, but a violent, excruciating death. Just consider, before the crucifixion, the scourging that He endured for hours, literally. I mean, would you do that for someone else? You know, somebody asked me, you need to choose. We're going to scourge Matt or we're going to scourge you. You know, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. You know what? I got to lay down my life for Matt. I'll take the scourging for Matt. You know, I love Matt enough to do that. Yeah, I say that now until it actually happens. And I always think of this part in The Passion of the Christ. A lot of you guys have seen that movie. But there's a scene in there for Jerry and Judy where they actually tie Him to a post and they show what the scourging would have looked like. And it's just, it's horrible. I mean, the price He had to pay for our sin. You know, a lot of people, oh, that's too gruesome. But He did that. That's the reality. Look at it. That's the reality of our sin happening. And there's a scene where He's tied down. He's like on His knees and He's bent over. And a lash hits Him. And you can actually see like flesh come off. And that always sticks with me. How that, and I try to imagine, you know, as if, you know, lying there this cord with maybe, I don't know, shards of bone and just things to grab flesh, as that rips off first, I think of, not that this any compares, but I was at the beach one time, and it was like the end of April, and I wanted to go in the water. I'm a big water guy, so I got a wetsuit, and I ran, I dove into the water, but it was so cold. Like, if you ever dove into cold water, it was like a punch in the face. It was like, that was the only thing I could focus on, was how cold that water is. Like, when this hits and the flesh comes off, like, that would be the only thing I could focus on. This incredible, intense burning, this everything would go white as I would just scream. It would just take your breath away. Your whole body, everything would be thinking about the pain. That would be the only thing that you could focus on. And at that point, I think, I think if it was me, after that first one, I'd say, I'm reconsidering, Matt. Sorry, brother. I can't do this for you. After one hit, you know, but the Lord Jesus Christ took those flesh-ripping lashes for us. And He endured unimaginable suffering, unimaginable pain for hours. And He never reconsidered His thought. He never thought for one second, we're not worth it. That love, that devotion that He had for us kept Him there. It's a paraphrase, but, you know, as a lamb to the slaughter, He opened not His mouth. You know, if that was me, I'd be screaming, take Matt! Take him! I give up! He didn't say a thing. No offense, brother. Love you, but it's not so with the Lord. You know, even though He was a man, He endured that for us. He endured beatings, He endured torture. And then after all that, He surrendered Himself to crucifixion. Spikes driven through His hands, through His feet, all to pay for our sin. To set us free from the law of sin and death that held us in bondage, that we were slaves to. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead also gives life to our mortal bodies so that we can serve God in spirit and in truth. We're free to choose to serve who we want. He gives us that gift of grace. And we still have the flesh, we still have the spirit, but we have that choice to do that. You know, and hopefully, as we consider things, out of gratitude for all the... If you just consider that for a moment, what He went through, what He suffered. Out of gratitude to the Lord. You know, out of thanksgiving. Because all He's done for us. Because this gift of grace has set us free, was free. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We couldn't do anything to deserve it. The only thing we deserve is hell, punishment, eternal torture. But in His mercy and in His love, He died for us. So based on all that, this gratitude, thankfulness, love, reverence should just pour from us. And we should choose to serve God. Not out of a fear of punishment or of retribution or because it's a Christian thing to do. You know, the Bible tells me that I should be good, I should live this way. No. No. Our love... It should be genuine. It should be authentic. It should be real. It should be sincere. Because of what He did for us. And we didn't deserve it. He loved us first. You know, I know personally, I need to be reminded of this often. I need to think of this often, what God has done for us. Meditate on it. Because considering these things, make no mistake, there is a war going on inside each and every one of us to pull us away from that. The flesh wants to pull us away from the Spirit. It wants to lessen those things that God did for us. Kind of take the edge off. You know, it's painful. It's hard to think about those things. But when you adjust your mind, when you think of the reality of these things, it makes you think, oh, I'm nothing. I'm worthless. I'm a worm. I'm dust. That God loved me this much. And it puts us in the proper place of where we should be. In humble obedience, always to God. Because when I start to exalt myself, that's when I start to look at others and put others down and judge others and not live in love. This flesh, this thing that's in us, it's a war. We're constantly, in the Bible, being encouraged to put to death our flesh. Romans 8:4. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:13. Put to death the deeds of the body. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 6:8. Sowing to the flesh, reap corruption. 1 Peter 4:2. No longer live in the flesh. And some of those weren't direct quotes, but you understand the idea. Put to death the flesh. But considering, and it's Peter and Jude, you know, they call, I think unbelievers, brute beasts, you know, this part of the flesh, that as you're trying to kill this thing that's in us, there's a survival instinct to it. There's something inside that doesn't want to die. It's going to fight back. You know, if you've ever watched, you know, Animal Planet, you know, or Rescue, you know, how they rescue stray dogs and things like that. You know, they're just trying to help them, but they're back in their corner. They're showing their teeth. You know, they're not ready to surrender. They're not going to give up. And that's how the flesh is. So we must be ready and vigilant because this war is in our thinking. The flesh is so ready to deceive. We're so easily deceived. You know, if we would have kept reading in Galatians 5, continuing 19 to 21, Paul goes on to give a list of some of the manifestations of the flesh, adultery, fornication, idolatry, wrath, drunkenness. You know, it's easy to look at that. You know, big sin. I'm not living in that sin. You know, doing pretty well. But that's, the flesh has got you. Now it's subtle. It's right inside our thinking. You know, I think at that point, I think I'm doing pretty well. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I've had to learn that verse a few times personally. It's good to be humbled before the Lord. But I don't sin in those overt ways. Yeah, but I fail to hear the subtle whispers of the flesh giving me suggestions to serve myself. Nothing wrong with it. I need to take care of myself, right? Brother calls me. I'm calling around. You know, Brandon, you know, maybe it's late at night. Maybe it's like 11, 12 o'clock at night. Oh, I need this thing. You think you'd help me? You know, I'm calling some brothers. It's no big deal. You know, I'm thinking, I got to get up for work in the morning. Oh, you think you can find somebody else? Yeah, no big deal. Something simple. You know, I need sleep. I got to go to work. Brother, you know, maybe it's a very subtle thing like that. You know, he's calling other people, you know. But right there, boil it down, who did I choose to serve? Myself. I didn't act in love toward that brother or sister, whoever that may be. You know, it's a heart issue. It's in our thinking. So how do we know? How do we know? The Lord, let me back up for a second. The Lord, though, in our thinking, He lets us know that. When in Matthew 5, chapter 28, when He tags adultery, that if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. You haven't done anything. I never touched her. You know, maybe I didn't even talk to her. But Jesus tags it. You already committed adultery. And that all happened right inside here. Maybe I was just sitting there. Boom, like 2 seconds, there's a thought. That was sin. The flesh got me right there. It's that subtle. So how do we know? How do we know when we're not serving the flesh and serving the Lord? How do we know how we're doing, spiritually speaking? And a while back, I was having a conversation with Doug, and we were kind of talking about a lot of these things. And he said, man, it'd be nice to have some kind of like a spiritual litmus test, you know, that the believer could take. Maybe it's online or something, and, you know, you put things in, and it kind of lets you know, it gives you a scale of how you're doing. I thought, that's kind of interesting, you know, a spiritual litmus test. And I don't know if you know, if think back to like high school, maybe took a chemistry class, might know what litmus is. So let me explain just a little bit. So when you look at, chemistry kind of studies the composition of matter, you know, things like that, how the earth works. And scientists, when they want to figure out if a solution is an acid or a base, they use what's called, they do a litmus test. Litmus is a powder that changes to red with increasing acidity and to blue with increasing basidity. more basic. Is that correct? All right, thank you. Check that out. I hated chemistry in college. I'll share. I actually failed it my freshman year of college. I hated it so much. But I took it over again. My junior got a B. So, but I hated chemistry. I had to take it. But they put this powder on a strip of paper, dip it into a solution, pull it out. They look at it. If it's red, it's an acid. If it's blue, it's a base. Nothing happens. It's kind of neutral. And they have a scale from like 0 to 14. So it's kind of a continuum. You know, something's more acidic or it's more basic. And when you look at what an acid's like, it's sharp. It's biting to the taste. It's like vinegar. Think of acidic fruits. The more acidic something is, the more harsh and corrosive it can be. Hydrochloric acid, battery acid. So we have this continuum. Over here we got more acidic, we got more basic, we got neutral over here. So here's our sharp, biting, bitter, scornful, harsh, corrosive. And as we move toward the base, it's more stable. And there's all kinds of technical stuff that explains a base, but it's just more stable than acid. That's the best way I can explain it. In a given amount of base, you add more base to a solution, it starts to neutralize that acid. And here's all different ways you can look at a base in other areas. It's the supporting layer or foundation, the fundamental principle or underlying concept, the fundamental or chief ingredient, a fortified center of operations, the surface on which something is standing, the main ingredient in a mixture. See where I'm going with this? Who is our base? The Lord Jesus Christ is our base, should be our base. Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So we see, as we look at this, as we're creating a spiritual litmus test, over here we have our acid. This is the flesh. This is moving away from Christ, where things get harsh and bitter and corrosive. And as we move this way, because this is your right, so as you're looking that way, we're moving toward Christ, where He's our base, where things are solid. He's our solid rock, our solid foundation. And the only thing here, there's no standing still. We can't face forward. We're either facing this direction or we're facing Christ on our line. We're moving one way or the other. So are we looking unto Jesus? Hebrews 12:2. And as we move away from Christ, we move to all those characteristics I just described. Bitter, corrosive, blistering. So if we add a given amount of Christ, you know, maybe we're here, we just add a little bit of Christ, we're getting less bitter and less corrosive. And we're moving in this direction. We're moving Christward. And I listened to this teacher on the radio. He'd always use these examples of things in the physical. And he would say, he'd do a teaching and say something that happens in the natural world. And he'd say, well, so it is in the physical. As it is in the physical, so it is in the spiritual. And I never liked that. And I always thought it was like, because of things physical, we have things spiritual. And I think it's the other way around. You know, because of things spiritual, that is why things work the way they do physically. You know, I was talking with Timothy about that one time. I think it was a teaching. He was talking about eating and bread, but that's another story. But so we see, all right? So the spiritual litmus test that Doug and I were talking about, if we can somehow construct this and have an indicator to show us how Christocentric we were, how Christ-centered, how Christ-focused we are, all right? So scientists, they use litmus paper. They dip it in the solution. All right. So we need something to act as our litmus test. We need litmus paper. So what are we going to use to dip into the solution of our lives and pull out to examine which direction we're moving? Are we moving toward Christ or are we moving toward the flesh? And we'll use something much better than litmus paper, something that doesn't lie, something that will always be totally honest with us to the point that it hurts, something that never fails. What we need is the spiritual litmus test of the truth, right here. This is all we need. The Word of God, the Scripture. John 17:17. Your Word is truth. So as we use the Scripture as our spiritual indicator, we're going to look at a couple places in the Word of God that tell us what a believer's life should look like if we're moving toward Christ. If we are allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us into Christ, the Scripture says and identifies that there are tangible, observable, measurable behaviors that we will see in our lives if we're moving in that direction. And if we're not, it also identifies those things that we'll see if we're moving in the flesh. So let's begin. How are we doing? All right. Let's begin to examine what our life should look like as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So where do we begin? You know, what quality, what trait, what is the most important thing? If I'm truly focused on Christ, I'm Christocentric, and I'm not just hearing the Word, but I'm allowing it to become effectual. I'm fighting the flesh, and I'm moving forward. What should be the trait that's the most apparent in our life that we should see? Well, let's let the Lord Jesus Christ answer that. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Start at verse 28. Mark 12, 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, that's Jesus, had answered them well, he asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." And this love, this is agape devotion here. So we see that the first trait that should be apparent in our lives is a true, honest, sincere love for God. Jesus Christ being God, a love for God. With all our heart, with all our thoughts, our feelings, our soul, our spirit, our essence, our mind, our understanding, our intellect, our strength, our force, ability, our might, our power, our whole being with everything we can muster. The believer's life is characterized, one that is looking toward Christ, who is focused on Christ, is characterized by love, this devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we navigate through life, our love for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, should cause us to make certain decisions that give Him the preeminence in our life. We're motivated by love, thinking back to everything He said. So that's our minds recalling that. Think what the Lord did for you. Oh, that keeps me on this path. That keeps me wanting to move toward Christ. Man, when I think what He did for me, I'm moving in that direction. I'm focused on those things. I'm making choices to stay Christ-focused. You know, I'm reading the Scripture. You know, I'm following His commandments. And then it naturally, as I'm focused on the Lord, leads me to the second thing that you should see in our life, which is verse 31. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So we see that our walk should not only be characterized by a love for God, but also by a love for each other. And that ties in to what I said previously about the knowledge we gain. The more we learn from this book, the more we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's happening naturally. I'm loving the Lord and I'm loving my brethren. I'm making certain decisions. And really, I might not even consciously be, all I'm consciously aware of is Christ. I'm focused on Him. You know, Paul, if he asked me, yeah, I could do that for you. Yeah, that's no problem. You know, no thought about myself. I'm not even worried about it. I'm not even thinking about it. Matt, Brandt, can you help me? Yeah, sure, whatever. You know, these things just happen naturally. I'm loving my wife naturally. I'm laying down my life. I'm loving my husband. These things just start to happen. And love for each other. I mean, you want to talk about an issue that is so big with God, is our love, our agape devotion for one another. And there's verses all over the place. Let's just go to one. John 13. Verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 2 John 5 and 6, I'm just going to give you these verses for time's sake. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. 1 John 3, verse 11. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. 1 John 3, verse 23. And there's tons throughout the Scripture. And there's something really important here. That our love for one another is so important to God that if we don't have this love for each other, the truth is we really don't love God. That's not me saying it, that's the Word. We really don't love God. He actually gauges our love for Him by the degree to which we love each other. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Verse 20. 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And that hate is just love less. I just love my brother less. Well, you know what? The love of God really isn't in you. Yeah, God, honestly, I love you, God. I'm devoted to you. I read the Scripture, I do these things, but man, that Matty D character, I got a problem with him. You know, playing soccer, he lets those goals score. That's really bothering me. Guess what? That's facetious. But you understand, you know, I got a problem with his brother. Well, guess what? Lord, you don't love me. You need to take care of that, what's going on with your brother or your sister. If I love God, then naturally, I will love my brothers as well. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So that love for God, and that love for us. And so much of how He relates to us, so much of how God relates to us, at least experientially, I mean, we're saved in Christ, but experientially in time, is how we live with one another. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Judgment. For with what judgment you use, it will be measured back to you. So experientially, how we're interacting with each other day-to-day basis, God takes note of that. And He recognizes what's going on. And sometimes it seems like the whole reason God did something for us was just so we could turn around and do it for someone else. Look at, we're in 1 John. Look at 3:16. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He did it for us. He wants us to turn around and do it for them. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's everything we just talked about. God did all that for us. So guess what? Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If we love God and we're focused on God, we're going to naturally love each other, enjoy each other, fellowship with each other, because it's not in our flesh that's doing it. We're living in the life of Christ, and that's what we're sharing with each other. You know, all this talk on body life, and Jerry on Sunday, the song, Let Me Be Focused on Others. You know, that's the most important spiritual under. That's what tells us when we're looking, when we take an honest look at ourselves, do I really see an honest, true love for God? And do I see a love for each other? The two biggest things. Because on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's Matthew 22:40. I just heard that working today, drive around in a car. It was an old teaching from Timothy, I think from 1st or 2nd Corinthians. He was talking about that. That the majority of the book is the Old Testament. And if you're loving your brother, you're fulfilling all that, the whole law and the prophets. Hang on, that's what they talk about. If we're walking in that, that stuff is automatically going to happen. So now that we identified love, agape devotion, as the most important spiritual indicator, let's take a little closer look at this love. Let's kind of increase the power of the microscope here, really examine what this love looks like in everyday life. Let's take our spiritual love litmus test and look at some concrete, specific manifestations of this devotion as it should play out in our life, as we're moving toward Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Starting at verse 1. I'll read 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. This agape devotion. I could be a great speaker. You know, I'm charismatic, I'm saying fantastic things, and everybody's clapping, and I get off, and I'm not walking in love. It's just a bunch of noise, regardless of what I said. I could have prophecy, understanding, knowledge, but I'm not acting in love. It's nothing. I could be active, spiritually active. I could give to the poor, you know, give money to missions. I could give of myself, but if I'm not doing it in devotion, it's nothing. According to this, love means so much to God that essentially anything we do outside of it means nothing to Him. Our actions, our gifts, our abilities, all these works, everything that we do is totally worthless if we're not doing it in devotion. Continue with verse 4. Love suffers long. Some questions to ask yourself. Are you a patient person? Are you long-suffering? Is patience a characteristic, is a trait that characterizes your life? Do you persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles in your life? Are you patient in bearing the offenses and injury of others? Are you long-tempered? Does it take a lot to get you angry? And not that I'm putting up with all this stuff, but secretly, this bitterness is growing. You don't feel that at all, because the next part, love is kind. Are you gracious, benevolent, characterized by goodwill? Are you desiring to help others? Is kindness an attribute that defines your character? Do you seek to be kind not only to friends or family, other believers, but strangers as well? You know, these can be subtle things. You know, as we're examining our life, where we fall on this scale. Love does not envy. Do you desire what others have? Are you zealous for what others have? Are you a jealous person? Do you want what others have? Could be possessions, could be recognition, could be status, maybe a family. And remember, this may not be overt. It could take place in your thinking, just your heart desire. And it manifests itself in the way you think about the other person, and you may not even realize it. Can you have honest joy for another believer when they are successful? If you are moving Christward, then your life is characterized by a lack of jealousy. Paul didn't envy. He said, in all things I've learned to be content. You know, for me to live is Christ. That was enough for him. Didn't care what other people had, whether he had a little or a lot. Love does not parade itself. Do you like to boast about the things you do? Do you find yourself bragging about yourself? Does it seem like you're always giving yourself a pat on the back? Love is not puffed up. It's puffed up here. That's the same Greek word from 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Pride can manifest itself in so many ways. Feelings of self-importance, self-worth, superior attitude, arrogant, easily lead to judging others. And the world tries to tell us this all the time. Hey man, you deserve it. You earned it. You owe it to yourself. But if we want to be honest, if we want to take an honest, hard look at ourselves, what would we answer back to? No, you know, honestly, really, what I deserve is hell. What I deserve is punishment. It's what I deserve. But because of God's mercy, because of God's love, I'm not getting that. We don't get these things because of Christ. And that thought should sober me up pretty quickly. Teach me to put myself in the proper perspective. Verse 5, love does not behave rudely. I don't do what I want to do regardless of what is right or what I should do. The Lord has identified accepted standards of what is right, and that's what I do, basically. KJV is unseemly or disgracefully. So I'm going to do the things I see the Lord doing. That's what I'm going to do. Does not seek its own. Do the majority of your decisions get made on the basis of how it affects you? Are you focused on yourself? What you want to do? What makes you happy? Are you just looking out for number one? And this could be very, very subtle, and this could take a lot of forms. And I was really convicted as I started thinking about these things. As I made daily choices, really, about what I do, how I'm going to do this, maybe I choose to do this. Who am I considering? Myself? Love doesn't seek its own. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own, but each one of the others. Not be focused on yourself. Love is not provoked. Are you easily provoked to anger by even the smallest things? Something was done to me. Someone did something. Somebody said something to me. Can you genuinely and sincerely let that go? Or does it stay with you? Kind of fester, get you easily angered. Love thinks no evil. Do you keep track of the bad things that people do to you? I guarantee the flesh is. Remember that? Remember when Katie said that thing to you? Remember that? You know, yeah. You know what? Yeah. Man, and Amy, she gave me that look. What was that about? You know? Can I let things go? It thinks no evil. It doesn't keep track of wrongs. Do you keep an account of the things your spouse has done against you or to you? You said this to me, and that really hurt. Honey, that was 5 years ago. I know. I've done that. That's why I use that example. And, alright, I'll skip that. I fell into that one. I'll just say that. So consider, here we are. We have the flesh over here. We have Christ. And in the flesh, totally focused on self. You know, I mean, this could be the furthest extreme, but I mean, we could be right here. Just a little subtle, but you know what? We're still facing the flesh. We're still having these selfish thoughts. Because Christ over here, totally focused on others with love. This is where all the problems come from. This everything in our family, in our jobs, in our relationship with each other here at church, that all comes from our focus on our flesh, on our selfish thinking. If we would just let those things go and be totally focused on Christ and walk in love, man, that would be fantastic. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Evil, injustice, unrighteousness should never be rejoiced over. Right? But what about when it happens to your enemies? People who spitefully use you. You know, at work, man, they run you into the ground or this so-and-so, you know, they're always on me. Something misfortune to happen to them inside, you know, outside. Oh, that's a shame. Inside, am I rejoicing on that? And I think that was just last week. Proverbs 24:17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. But, continuing verse 6, rejoice in the truth. I rejoice when the truth triumphs. I rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. My true joy is in the Lord. Verse 7, devotion, love, agape, bears all things. When other people do things that really bother you, do you bear it? When you are disrespected by another person, do you bear it or do you react? Do you bear the insult or tell them the way it is? And then as time gets past, do I totally let that go or is that resentment building? Because the flesh remembers that and wants us to remember that. It's warring against the spirit. Doesn't want to let it go. Believes all things. And this isn't just, I'm just going to blanket believe everything, because in 1 John 4:1, we're told not to believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. And this is the same word, believe. The things that God has said in His Word, in His Scripture, do you believe what Scripture says? Of course I do. Yeah, absolutely. It's good. But do you really believe it? Do you worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Or are you anxious about tomorrow? What's going to happen next? Or do you believe that God will provide? God will take care of you. The God of the universe loves us and died for us. Do we believe Him? So then we act in that belief. And we hope all things. We have an expectation because of the belief we have in Him. I can expect God to do what He said because He doesn't lie. And what should our most important expectation be? Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Love endures all things. When I'm confronted with a difficult situation, do I follow the Lord in confident expectation and endure the circumstance that I may grow thereby? Or, at the first or second sign of difficulty, am I bailing out? Am I taking the easy way out? Hebrews 12:3. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Love never fails. This love never stops. It isn't conditional. It isn't like we function down here. Oh, He did that to me, so cutting Him off. No, God didn't do that. No matter what people do to us, if we are living a Christ-directed life, if we are moving Christward on our love meter, then our love for each other will never cease. But if I start moving in the other direction, if I start listening to the flesh, I start giving into that, I lose my patience. I'm less kind. I'm looking at other people's lives, thinking about, man, he's got it easy. Man, he's got it good. Try to make myself feel better. Look out for myself. You know, boast myself up. Build myself up. You know, people's situations are angering me. So I start to like it when people are having problems. I no longer endure. You know, I can only take so much. Can only take so much. You know, what if the Lord said that to us? Sorry, can only take so much. He didn't. He endured. Love is always there. Love is never fails. I just choose to unplug myself from it. I choose not to do it. Okay, so I need to love more. I need to not be rude, right? I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to live this way. I need to walk this way, right? Check, check, check. I'll write these things down. No, absolutely not. What are you talking about? What do you mean? You just told me. You just told me what my life should look like. You just told me the things I should do, right? Yes, but I haven't given you the key on how to do them. Because the secret to living godly in Christ Jesus is the answer to the question. It is Christ Jesus. Looking unto Jesus for the answer to the mystery of godliness. So it's not the fact that, okay, you're telling me these things, I know I have the flesh, I know I have the spirit, I know I need to look at God, I know I need to love others, I know I need to lay down, I know I need to do these things, all right? Like one time, I said, you know what? I said, I'm gonna really love my wife. I'm going to be devoted to my wife. I went through the scripture for like 2 weeks, writing down verses. You know, love like this, do like this. You know, I'm going to do these things. It was the worst, no lie, this was the worst 2 weeks of my life. I didn't tell my wife I was doing this. Finally, after a week and a half, she said, I had no patience. I'm thinking, what am I doing? I'm 1 Corinthians. I'm loving my wife. What is going on? She said, this is terrible. What are you doing? I said, I'm trying to love you. Like the Bible told me to. You know? But then it hit me. You know what? I was doing it. That was the problem. I was trying to love my wife. Guess what? I can't love my wife. I can't do it. I can only love myself. I have to let Christ do it. Christ is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. Amy and I were talking about that. You know, what is the secret? How do I do this? All right, give me these steps that I need to do. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. I'll never forget when Russ was talking about that. He was sharing a story about Florida when he was teaching that. And he said, somebody said, mystery of godliness. So I want to live godly. I want to be holy. I want to do what the scripture says. I want to be prudent. It's not saying anything about me, Russ. Exactly. I could just see him doing that, picturing him, you know. And that's just it. It's not about us. But that's what we want to do. I want to do things in the flesh. I want to serve Matt. I. That's the problem. That's the word right there. Not me. Christ needs to do it. That's how this happens. As I'm focused on Christ. As I'm looking toward Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Joe Hranek's favorite verse, always talks about this. As I'm beholding Christ, I'm being changed from glory to glory into what I'm looking at. So as I'm beholding Christ, I'm looking at Christ, I'm being changed into Christ. 2 Peter 2:4, His divine power, I wish I had time to go to these things. His divine power has given us all things. The Holy Spirit allows us to live godly. How? Through the knowledge of Him, we become partakers of the divine nature through the recognition of Him. So what's the secret to live godly, to be holy, is the recognition of Him. It doesn't have anything to do with me. I love the way this said this. As I'm looking at Him, a greater participation by the knower in the object known, thus more powerfully influencing Him. So I'm putting more effort into seeing Christ, into learning about Christ, into focusing on Christ. And thus there's a greater participation on my part, having an effect of I'm knowing this person better. All things that pertain to life and godliness come to us by means of this kind of knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not that it's just at church I'm thinking about it on a Wednesday night, on a Friday night, but I'm standing in line at the grocery store. You know, I'm thinking about that verse. You know, I'm thinking about the Lord. I'm looking outside. I'm walking to my car. Wow, what a day. Thank you, Lord. You know, there's a constant focus on Christ. And as I exert greater effort in knowing the Lord, the more powerfully I'm influenced by Him. I'm being transformed into His image then. Naturally, spontaneously, I begin living godly in Christ Jesus. Because it's not me that's doing it, it's Christ that's doing it. And He gives us the power. We have it. We just need to access it. Christ is the key. Christ is the answer. It's like we have to try, but we don't have to try. If that makes sense. When I try, I'm going to love my wife. No, you're not. You're going to treat her horribly. Because I'm doing it. I'm going to look at Christ. I'm going to focus. I'm going to think about Christ. I'm going to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, you know, naturally these things start to happen. I'm not even aware of it. I'm not even trying to love Matt. You know, I'm not even... This decision, you know, my wife and I are thinking about this decision. Maybe we should go do... You know what, though? Ruby had asked me about that. Naturally, I'm thinking about other believers and what they want and how to help them. I don't care about myself. Everything that I have, the only reason I have it anyway, is because God gave it to me. So I'm not trying to do it. All I'm doing is looking at the Lord, focusing on the Lord, loving Him, and it's transforming me. You know, it's not a, you know, that's why it can't be a, give me 10 steps to loving your wife. Or, honestly, this was the one I heard on the radio. This was like 2 days ago. Something like 10 steps, how the believer should respond to life's challenges. But if I'm looking at Christ, if I'm focused on Christ and knowing Him through the Word, then when I do encounter challenges, I don't have to worry. Oh, all right, that message. Oh, I'm in this situation. All right, where's my notes? All right, step 6 of the 10 steps. That doesn't happen because that's not the issue. I'm just focused on Christ. I'm just looking at Christ. So you want a 10-step message or 20-step, whatever. The first one would be love the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 2, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 3, think about Christ Jesus the Lord. Number 4, meditate on our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Really, there is only one way to do anything. I can't do it. The flesh can't do it. I'm going to fail miserably. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. He's the only way. Do you know why we get such fantastic teaching here? Do you know why? It's not because of, Timothy's style. You know, he's up here. He's animated. You know, he puts time in. You know, he studies. He goes a long time. Well, a lot of people might not like that, actually. No, but, you know, it's not any of these things that Timothy does. The reason Timothy is such a good teacher, it's not his style, it's not his delivery, it's not his tone, it's not any of those things. It's because every time Timothy steps up here, I'm going to see the Lord Jesus Christ through him. That's what makes him a great teacher, because he's going to show me him. We're going to look at him. We're going to focus on him for whatever time he's up here. And no matter where you go to church, you know, I just happen to go here. I love Timothy. You know what? Because he enables me to see the Lord. That's what makes him fantastic. Because I'm seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how he says it. Doesn't matter, you know, how he goes on. But man, can I see the Lord, you know, when he teaches. So wherever you go to church, you know, if you're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. That's what it's all about. Does that make sense? Get it? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. This was fantastic, Lord. Lord, I ask you, let this word penetrate us. Let us not be a forgetful hearer. Let us love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Let us love one another, Lord. Let your word take root in our hearts. Let it transfer from what we heard tonight and what we've heard on Sunday and last Friday and when we listened to teachings. Let us take that word, Lord. Let it penetrate our inner man and let us love you to a greater degree, thus loving each other. Brethren, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be a doer of the word. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Focus on Christ. Concentrate on Christ. Know Christ deeper and more fully every day and thus be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Move Christ's word on the spiritual litmus meter. Grace and peace.